We are going over to Zephaniah. If you find Matthew and go back four, I believe it is, books into your Old Testament. We've got Zephaniah, we got Haggai, we got Zechariah, we got Malachi. And after starting in October of 2008, we will finally get through the Old Testament books. Amen. And so then on to the New Testament. So that's how many times we've been interrupted, but that's all right. And we will get through it sooner or later. Very good. Brother Mike Bragg has the song tonight for us. He will do a good job. We'll enjoy it. And Zephaniah chapter 1. Come on, Brother Bragg, sing for us.
As a child, a sinner must face, but God in His goodness has let me return to share with His children this lesson I learned. Sin will take you farther than you want to go.
So much. You know, eventually, every young person is going to have to make up their own mind what they're going to do, what direction they're going to go. And parents can sure do everything in the world. And many do. And but then ultimately, that child's going to have to decide, which road am I going to walk? And, you know, I've been down the road that he sang about tonight. I've been down there and back and tell you, there is absolutely nothing down there. Absolutely nothing. Now, some of you still won't listen. You still have to find that out for yourself someday. And sometimes, you know, I don't know. I remember when we had that four-month hiatus with Ben there. And I was doing a family conference Monday and Tuesday in Cedar Rapids, Iowa for Brother Ken Kosky. My, what a good church. Boy, what a good church. Twin Pines Baptist Church. I preached there in the late 80s. And it was dead, cold, dry, nothing going on. And that man has gone there for the last 6-7 years. Absolutely, God has turned that place upside down. The building was packed out both nights. And we taught at 6. I taught the men at 6. Joyce taught the ladies at 6 both nights. And I spoke in the 7 o'clock hour. And so I talked a little bit to the men about, you know, about our situation with Ben. I remember one night when it kind of came to a head with him, and I told him, you know, I could just, he was just hard-headed and rebellious. And I said, okay, son, you know what? I have fought and tried to keep you from going down that road, but if that's what you're going to do, you go right ahead. I'm going to walk away, and when you break your neck, you come see me. I turned on my heel and walked away. Went and sat down in the recliner in the living room. My heart was breaking, but I knew it was what God wanted me to do. And 5 minutes later, that boy was by my side, sobbing. sometimes, you know, you kids, God bless you. I tell you what, where I get as a pastor, I wave my arms and scream and holler and wave my arms and scream and holler. And after a while, I feel like saying, you know what? I've done all I'm going to do. Now, you're going to have to make your choice. You have to make your choice. You make it. You go down that road. I've hollered and screamed and warned and talked to you and prayed for you. But, you know, eventually it's going to be your choice. And, boy, oh, boy, parents, I know you're the same way. And, well, what a good song. What a good truth. And I hope you listen. There ain't nothing down there. There's nothing down that road worth going for. Nothing whatsoever. Let's pray. Dear Father, help us, I pray. I hope the songs like that would have an impact. It's not Scripture, but it is Bible-based. And, Lord, I pray that the song would reach out and grab some person's heart. Eventually, somewhere, at some point in time, every young person is going to have to decide, this is the road I'm walking. And I pray that you'll give them the grace to make the right choice. Help us as leaders and parents, Lord, and pastor and so forth to know how to deal with each and every one of them. God, that time comes when they have to decide for themselves. I pray that you'll help them to choose right. Help me tonight in these moments and this matter with this book. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. Verse 1. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Boy, he's using a bunch of names there. From the very first verse, Zephaniah is not secret. He is not reluctant to identify himself and with whom he was associated. Now, a long time ago, we were on the man Amos. Amos was the prophet who had no pedigree. He was not a priest. He was not a prophet's son. He was a sheep herder, if you remember that, okay? No pedigree. Well, Zephaniah is just the opposite. Zephaniah had a pedigree when it came to being a prophet and the son of a king and so forth. And he had a noble pedigree. You see that when it says the son of Hezekiah. That's another spelling for the name Hezekiah. So that's enough right there to tell us about his heritage. This is the great king Hezekiah, who ruled during one of the revivals that Judah experienced. There were only two. One was a revival, one was a reformation. And Hezekiah was the one that oversaw the revival. And it was not complete, it was not full, but it was helpful, it was real. And Zephaniah was one of Hezekiah's sons. Now, he also preached, Zephaniah did, during the reign of Josiah. And Josiah was the king under whose leadership Judah had a reform, just kind of a reform movement. They didn't have real revival, just kind of a reform. It was okay. And we believe that Zephaniah was a contributor to that move of God that took place in Judah when Josiah was the king. Zephaniah was a contributor to that through his preaching. So he's the son of Hezekiah, king that oversaw the great revival. And then he's a relative of Josiah. And he's preaching and Josiah is the king. So he had a great pedigree as a prophet. Now, you get to verse number 2. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I mean, look, folks, we just read verse number 1. He introduces himself. And the first thing out of his mouth, bam! I will utterly consume all things from off the land. These are the opening words fired from the lips of the prophet Zephaniah. You know who Zephaniah is? Zephaniah was the John the Baptist of the Old Testament. I mean, he just came out of the chute with both guns just blazing. Bam, bam. He was the hellfire and brimstone preacher of the minor prophets, okay? He just reared back and cut loose and just bang. His approach was a no-nonsense, direct, to-the-point approach. He was the ultimate judgment prophet. He minced no words in warning Judah of the wrath to come upon them because of their sin. He says in verse 2, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. Then he says in verse 3, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls. You kind of get the idea that judgment is coming. I mean, it's just, there's no little introduction and a cute little poem and warm everybody's hearts and laugh a little bit. He introduces himself. My name is Zephaniah, and you're going to get it. That's how it starts. Bang. Judgment's coming. I'm going to consume it. It just takes off. I mean, just both guns blazing, man. And that's the kind of preacher he was. Now, there are three major exhortations that Zephaniah makes in this book. I'll give them to you quickly. Now, before I do that, let me say, when you read through these minor prophets, it can be confusing at times as you read through them. What exactly are they talking about? Because a lot of times, there's two major themes in the minor prophets. One is the theme of judgment, and one is the theme of restoration. One is the theme of judgment, one is the theme of restoration. And in both of those themes, you can sometimes, as you read about, if you read about judgment, it might be, it's a dual prophecy. It could be talking about the judgment that was going to come upon them, led by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Or it could be talking about the judgment that's going to come upon all nations when Jesus comes on the white horse and sets up, puts down the armies of the earth and sets up His kingdom. So sometimes it's a dual prophecy. It's talking a little bit about Babylon, and it's talking a little bit about that day of the Lord. And then when you read about restoration, sometimes it's talking about when Israel was restored to the land after the captivity. And it's sometimes talking about when Israel will be restored as the ruling nation when Jesus sits on the throne during the millennial kingdom. So sometimes it's a little bit confusing, and I understand that. It's confusing for me sometimes. You've got to stop and look at it and compare cross-reference and so forth. But there's two main themes throughout all these minor prophets: judgment and restoration. Judgment and restoration. The Babylonians came. Great judgment came upon Judah. Horrible judgment. And after the captivity, there was restoration. One of these days, Jesus is coming on the white horse and great judgment is coming. Armageddon. It's going to be big. I don't know about you, friend. I don't know about you, but I'm telling you something. We are living in very interesting days. Now, either I missed something all these years, or I'm hearing about more and more earthquakes than I've heard about in my life. I mean, it's every week, and it's not just once a week. Sometimes it's two or three times a week. Now, we're not talking about 3-point-something on the Richter scale. We're talking about sixes and sevens. They just had one in China. Was it this week? And, you know, and then you get Baja California, you got Alaska, you got all this stuff going on. I mean, it's just constant. The earth is rocking and rolling. Now, I don't know about you, and you look at America, and I'll say something about that in a minute. You look at America, you see how we're going, and, man, lift up your head, redemption draweth nigh. It's got to be close. Got to be. I just marvel. Man, it's exciting days. Unbelievable. That Jesus may come at any moment, and it's a blessed, it's the great hope, the blessed hope. So anyway, he got judgment at Armageddon, humongous judgment. But then after that, you got restoration, judgment, restoration. Sometimes it's talking about Babylon and Judah and Jerusalem. Sometimes it's talking about all the nations and Armageddon and the restoration of the kingdom of Israel and so forth and so on. And, sometimes it's confusing. Let me give these exhortations. Three looks. Exhortation number one is for the nation of Judah to look within. Look within. I won't read all the verses, but you start in verse number 2 of chapter 1, and you go through verse number 3 of chapter 2. So beginning in verse number 2 of chapter 1 and down through chapter 2, verse number 3, Zephaniah says to Judah, look within. Let me tell you about these verses. These verses tell of the sin of Judah and the coming judgment upon Judah. I didn't have this in the notes, but Mike sang that song. Folks, it ought not be a surprise to us when our hearts get cold and we get sour and we get sideways and then things start going backwards in our lives. It ought not be a surprise to us when God judges our cold-heartedness. Why does that surprise us? It shouldn't surprise us. He told them to look within. Look, he said, you are full of sin, and because of that, the judgment of God is coming. And you don't need to look anywhere else but in your own country, to put it applicably to you and me, in our own heart. There is no mention of other nations in this passage, these verses I'm talking about. The key word is in verse 17, chapter 1, verse number 17. And it's a simple word. The key word is that word because. In the middle of verse number 17, because. Why is all the terrible calamity that's described in the previous verses in chapter 1 coming on Judah? Why is this happening? Look at verse 17. Because they have sinned against the Lord. Now, folks, in order for God to be true to who He is, there has to be a judgment on sin. There has to be. He is a just God. He is an equitable God. And He cannot change who He is. I don't know about you, but I don't want Him to change. I'm glad He's the God that changeth not. But there is a downside to that. If I get sideways with Him and I go backwards on Him, He is going to get on me. Because that's who He is. He is an equitable God who will not clear the guilty. He will not turn His head. So sin ultimately has to be judged. There was plenty of divine warning for the nation of Judah that was both explicit and it was also compassionate. The warning of these preachers was explicit. What do you mean, Pastor Angel? God pulled no punches in warning His people. He warned over and over and over and over again. Folks, God has warned us. God has warned me. God has warned you in this day and age. Stay close to Him. Don't get out in the ways of the world. Be careful. Walk circumspectly. All right? And God pulls no punches. He is explicit about the warnings that He gives His people. But He's also compassionate. And His compassion is always seen in that He always left a way of escape for those who would repent. And so here's the explicit warning of judgment. If you do wrong, you're going to get chastened. But if you repent, there was always an out. That was His compassion. When I read this, I think about Hebrews 2:3, where the writer of Hebrews said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" You see, the opportunity for escape from judgment is there. And that opportunity is a great salvation. And that's part of what this is all about right here. It's about encouraging us to get out and talk to people, pass out a tract to a kid going to a public high school who is unsaved and in sin, and warning him that there is a coming judgment. But if he will listen, if he'll come on God's terms, there is a great salvation to get you out of trouble. That's God's always worked. That God always has left an avenue of escape. That is the result of His compassion. However, that avenue is only open for a window of time. And if the opportunity is neglected, guess what? Then judgment comes. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis, to the flood. Noah preached for 120 years. 120 years. Come in to the ark. 120 years. Did God give them a window of compassion? Was there a window of compassion there? Absolutely. But after so long, they said, that's it. God shut the door. And then the judgment came. And God still does that. God does that with His people. God does that with the lost. God's very explicit about how He deals with us. He talks in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. He said, if you're my child and you get away from me, I'm going to spank you. I'm going to chasten you. We were talking last night. I was on the internet the other day to check my email. And my homepage is Yahoo. Is it Yahoo? Something like that. I think that's what it is, Yahoo. Is that my homepage? Jason, yahoo.net. That's my email address. I think that's my homepage. I don't know. It comes up. And so there's these things on there. And it talked about these. They've done all these interviews where they found these very disturbing studies that, you know, spanking children has absolutely impacted their lives, you know, for the worse and the terrible. And doing this child rearing conference, this family conference out there, we got on the subject of child discipline. Corporal punishment is described in the Bible. And, you know, God's the same way. God says, if you're my child, when you do wrong, I'm going to spank you. But there's always an avenue of escape. Get right. Humble yourselves. And come close to me. God's that way. He's explicit about the warning, and He's always compassionate about the opportunity of escape, the window of escape. That's our God. He is, and He's never changed. It's always the same today. So that's what he's telling them. Look within. Let me show you what he says in chapter 2. Look at verse 1 here. He's talking now to Judah. Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff. Drop down to verse number 3. Before all of this, before the end of verse 2, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. That's interesting. All ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. You've lived by His principles, His judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Here is a word of encouragement to the small company of the faithful. You've got a nation corrupt, headed down this road that's going to lead to sure judgment. God's very plain about it. They're going to consume everything. And yet there always is a remnant, a small group of people who are faithful in the midst of corporate sin. You see what I'm saying? And that's who God is speaking to in these verses. There is always a remnant of the faithful. And God says, look now, to those of you who have wrought judgment, to those of you meek ones who've done right, and you've followed the ways of the Lord, you just stay faithful. You stay faithful. Because it may not be as bad for you in the day of judgment as it is for those who have just given themselves over to wickedness. These faithful people are encouraged to continue on in their faithfulness. Folks, that's the key for me and you. If these are the days right prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, do you know what is incumbent upon each one of us? Be faithful. Be faithful. I was talking to our pastoral epistles class up at Providence last Thursday. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we got down there and I was going over my notes ahead of time and preparing for Thursday. And I read that familiar verse where Paul says, you know, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And he says, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. Or it said, I fought a good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. That's what it is. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. And something dawned on me. These are the last words of the Apostle Paul. He mentions nothing about how many souls he saw saved. And how many do you reckon he saw saved? A bunch. He makes no mention of how many churches he planted. And we know he planted a bunch of churches. He makes no mention of how many missionary journeys he made. He makes no mention of how many books, how many letters came from his pen that are now in our Bible today. He makes no mention of that. You know what he's thankful for? As he's ready to cross over and meet Jesus, he's glad he stayed faithful. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. He stayed faithful. And that's what God is telling these folks here. Okay, the whole nation's going to hell in a handbag. I mean, it's awful. They have warned and warned and warned. They've turned deaf ears. They got old callous hearts. They refuse to turn and come back to me. The whole nation is going to hell in a handbag. But that little group of you out there who is reading and staying right, keeping your heart right and keeping right with me, and you're faithful and you're practicing the judgments that I've given you, you keep it up. Don't you stop. Keep after it. He encourages the remnant of the faithful. And I think that's one of the things that's incumbent upon us in this day and age. We need to encourage the remnant of God's faithful people to just remain faithful. Folks, remain faithful. Okay? Look, you know what? Yeah, everybody would like to see 6 or 8 people saved every time they go out soul winning. Everybody would love to have the Bible jump off the pages at you every time you read it. Everybody would love to feel the bells of heaven going off every time you make a prayer. That's not going to happen. But you know what you and I can do? We can still be faithful. We can be faithful. We can be faithful, 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 faithful. In the end, faithfulness in areas seen or unseen will be the thing that counts. Stay faithful, remnant of God's people, trying to do right and live according to His judgments and practicing meekness and righteousness. Just keep at it. Stay. That was God's encouraging word to that small remnant living in the nation of Judah. Now, number two, the first look was look within. Second look is look around. Look within. Second look is look around. That's verse number 4 in chapter 2 through verse number 7 in chapter 3. You can almost see that divided up if you have a Scofield Bible. From chapter 4 from verse 4 in chapter 2 to verse 7 in chapter 3, he says, look around. Now, I'm not going to take all the time to read all the scriptures, but there is no mistake that in this passage, this part of the prophecy, he looks away from Judah and around to the nations surrounding Judah. First, in verse number 4 through 7, he turns to the west. I won't even go into all that. In verses 8 through 11, he turns to the east. Look at verse number 4. For Gaza. Do you know where Gaza is from Jerusalem? It's west. That's where it is. So he starts out west. In verse number 8 through 11, he talks about the nations to the east. In verse number 12, he talks about the nations to the south, Ethiopia. In verses number 13 through 15, he talks about the nations and cities to the north, Assyria and Nineveh. And so he goes west, east, north, south, south, north. Now, God is telling His people, get your eyes open and look around at all the judgment that has come to rest on those heathen Gentile nations. Don't you see? People, don't you see? I have judged those Gentile nations, or I am going to. Now look at chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Look at what he says here, because this is the main point of this one, the one section. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. Now look at verse 7. I said, this is God, I've judged all these Gentile nations. I've judged the ones to the west, to the east, to the south, and to the north. I've judged them harshly. I said, verse 7, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction. He said, Judah, I thought for sure, after looking and watching and seeing all these Gentile nations suffer at the hand of my judgment, I thought for sure that you would go, whoa! We don't want that happening to us. But God was so disappointed, if I could put it that way, that His people never, ever responded. And the truth of the matter is, folks, you listen very carefully. God said His people should have feared Him based on what they saw happening around them. But there was no lesson learned, and His people continued on in their sin. Now, look, if God smote these Gentile nations who had limited light, are you listening to what I'm saying? Limited light. To whom were the oracles of God given? The Jews. Who had the prophets? Jews. They had everything. They had the patriarchs. They had all the wonderful works of God from the crossing of the Red Sea. Gaza didn't have that. Nineveh didn't have that. Ethiopia didn't have that. Here's all these Gentile nations. They got a very limited light as far as God's truth goes. And yet God still was punishing them for their sin. Then he says, now, I thought for sure you'd wake up and go, whoa, we better be careful, because we have the oracles of God. We have the prophets. We have the patriarchs. We have the history. We have the works of God in our past. And if God is going to judge those people who haven't been given much at all, what's He going to do to people who've been given a lot? Y'all listening today? That's what God said. He said, surely, I thought surely. You'd look east, you'd look west, you'd look north, you'd look south, and you'd go, whoa. We don't want to end up like them. Now, folks, I don't know how much to say from this pulpit. There is something really different about the United States of America. I heard Sam Gipp say something the other day that kind of just took me back for a minute until I thought about it. He said this. He said the United States of America is the only nation that has ever chosen God to be their God. Israel didn't choose God. God chose Israel. But the United States of America chose. This country was purposely established on the principles of God's Word. Name another nation in history that did that. They chose, the founding fathers chose to build the structure of this country on this book. And you realize that when they chose to do that, they were choosing the God of this book. You see what I'm saying? Now, you tell me about another country that's had as much light as we've had. I just came from Cedar Rapids. You know, Brother Ballard came, Grace Baptist Church, Good News Baptist Church, Twin Pines Baptist Church, Gospel Light Baptist Church, Friendship Baptist Church, Bible Believers Baptist Church, Lighthouse Baptist Church, all of those in Good News Baptist, I say that already, Good News Baptist, all of those in the Cedar Rapids, Marion, there's churches everywhere in a lot of places in this nation. You can't hardly go down the radio dial. We were driving back late last night so I could be here today at the church for a while and have staff meet with the staff and the folks here. And so, you know, I'm trying to stay awake coming down the road, and I'm turning the radio down the dial. So I come across this guy preaching. Go a little further, here's another guy preaching. Go a little further, here's another guy preaching. I probably ran across 5 radio stations of guys preaching on the radio last night. We've had so much light in this country. We've been given so much in this country. All you got to do, friend, get your eyes. Look to the east. Look to the west. Look to the south. Look to the north. See what God has done in countries where they have not followed His book, followed His judgment, followed His principles. And they're operating on less light than we are. What's God going to do to this country? How come she's not in end time prophecy? It's incredible. 2 or 3 things came across the pike. Not just this earthquake thing. Matt Maxwell sent me an email. Matt, I got your email. Was it House Bill 1338? Where they passed a presidential decree or something. They've allocated, I don't know how many, was it billions? Millions or billions? It was it to the United States of America. Million, billion, zillions. Just print them up and send them out, amen. Who cares? They've allocated I don't know how many billions of dollars to bring in refugees from Gaza, Hamas sympathizers, to this country. Huh? They're bringing Hamas sympathizers to America. Then, I get an email today that I sent to some of you where the president, in signing the skids are being greased right now for complete removal of all weapons from every individual in the United States of America. Then we got a police officer visiting the services here who works at a sheriff's department down south of here, and he sends us an email and says, man, I want to talk to somebody about joining the church. I'm really enjoying it and everything. He said, I am a lieutenant, and I don't usually have to work patrol, but since we've got budget cuts because of the economy crisis, I now have to go out and work on patrol, so I'm assigned to Sundays for the next 3 months. I'll try to come either on Sunday night or Wednesday night. Can't be there on Sunday morning. Police departments all across America are cutting personnel. So let's put all this together. The Hamas sympathizers are coming. We don't have enough policemen to put them on the streets, and they're going to take all of our guns from us. Where do you think this thing's going? It might just be going where God said it was going. It might be going to a one-world government, a one-world economy, a one-world religion. Is that footsteps that I hear? Heavenly portals. Sorry, I forget all the words, but you know, it's a good song. Amen. Heavenly lights are shining clear. Is that footsteps that I hear? Sure. Now, folks, look, you know, there. I don't know how this kind of stuff doesn't defeat me. It doesn't put me under a cloud. It doesn't give me the heebie-jeebies. It gets me excited that the Lord is coming. And to be honest with you, if it means, brother, no more cancer and no more separation and no more dying and no more tears and all that, I'm not too sad about that. So I don't think Christians need to run around long-faced and nervous as a tick on a June bug. And all upset. This is what God's book has been saying for how many years, that this is going to happen, folks. Why should we sit back and go, ooh? This is what He said. This thing's wrapping up. It's going to be time to go home. And that's why I say, man, be faithful. Strengthen the things that remain. That's what John wrote to the one church there in Asia Minor. Strengthen the things that remain. The little bit that you still got a hold to, grab hold to it. Don't turn loose. That's exactly what we need to do. Just keep doing right. Love God. Love your spouse. Love your family. Love people. Love your church family. Love God. Hang on, brother. The next trumpet sound we hear, we'll be going up. Amen and amen. This is all going to happen. It says, look around. Well, I got to quit. Oh, it's only 8:06, but I'm still going to quit. Look within. Look around. And then the last look is look. So, you know, I don't know. I don't know how much stuff to tell y'all. Some people, when you say stuff like this, it kind of gets them nervous. Some folks get excited. Some folks get scared. I don't know what to do. Maybe we'll be here another 60 years. I don't know. But I'm telling you, friend, it's different than it's ever been right now. It's different than it's ever been. I just say, glory to God. Let her rip, man. We gotta go. You know, we talk about living in the last days like it's going to be a piece of cake. Who in the world ever read that? Good grief, brother. Here we go. Look within, look around. Number three, look beyond. That's the best part about it. Look beyond. And then verses 8 through 20 in chapter 3, in these verses, Zephaniah is not looking within. He's not looking around, telling the nation of Judah. He is telling them to look beyond. Look at verse number 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. Until the day that I rise up to the prey. I think you can circle that phrase right there, right out to the side, Armageddon. That merciful Jesus, on this day, when he jumps on that white horse, that book says that he is coming to judge and to make war. Woo-hoo! Isn't that what it says? Revelation 19. He's coming to judge and to make war until the day that I rise up to the prey. You think he's nervous about all this? You think he's nervous about China? You think he's nervous about all these Muslims? He looks at them like the prey. And he's the predator. Not now, then. Now he's the merciful Savior. Hey, there's a way out if you'll take it. Brother, when that window closes and he mounts that white horse, he's coming to judge and make war. The prey is gathered down there, and I'm the predator, and I'm coming after the prey. Y'all see that? For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Whew, my gracious. Then he says in verse number 14, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. I said, well, how can he say that? After all, he's telling them to look beyond. You know what he's singing? There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. Look beyond, look beyond, look beyond. Israel, you've done wrong, you've sinned, I've warned you explicitly, you need to look within because you haven't turned with my warnings. I've given you a window of opportunity to turn, but you've neglected it, and judgment's coming. Out of the gate, boom, going to consume you, going to consume your land, going to consume your people. It's all because you didn't get things right. You need to look around, Judah. I did this over here and this over here and this over here and this over here and this over here. I thought surely you'd look at all that and you'd go, whoa, and repent. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. We are never so blind as when we get going backwards from God. I will say that again. We are never so blind as when we get going backwards from God. We don't see it. I'm fine. Surely, I thought you would have went, whoa. No. Just kept on. So judgment's coming, but Israel, I want you to look beyond that because you are my people. And I will make good on my promises. I want to restore you someday. I want to sit on the throne. You look beyond. Friend, if these are the last days, if we are in the vortex of the time right before Christ's coming, I'm not trying to be pessimistic. I'm trying to be realistic with you. Why would you want a preacher to say, everything's good, everything's all right? Just send me your money. I won't mention anything negative or sin. We'll just have a big time. I'm trying to be realistic. If these are the last days, this is what's going on. Oh, the vortex of digression into this tribulation period. Huh? Do you understand that things have to get so out of control that one man steps up and says, hey folks, I can fix this, and the world goes... Now, can I say the world's got to be in pretty bad shape for that to happen? Y'all understand that? And when the economies and the finances are gone to pot, and Greece is broke, and the euro bellies up, and the dollar goes with it, and the stock market tumbles, and everybody's... And the earth is rocking and rolling with earthquakes, and nations rising against nations, and wars and rumors of war. That's not fun. That's not fun. That's not easy. And one man steps up and says, hey, fellas, I got it all under control. I can deliver us all out of this mess. And the whole world bows down to that guy. What do we think? We look beyond. Don't look at that. I look beyond that. There's coming a day when no heartache shall come. I may have to go through that first, but brother, what's on the other side is worth going through. Amen. That's Zephaniah. He's the John the Baptist of the Old Testament. Boom! Amen. Might as well tell the truth about things. Amen. The truth is what sets people free. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, we are a blessed people. My, my, my. And these days are remarkable, Lord. I don't pretend to know all that you're doing. And God, I am no expert, and I might be completely off base. But my, oh my, when we look, mercy, what is happening? And yet when we read your book, and we realize, dear God, all that's got to take place for the Antichrist to come to reign and rule, we've got to go through some troublesome days. God, I hope I'm talking to a small remnant tonight of faithful people. These folks come out on Wednesday night. Some of them straight from work. I know they're tired, God. I know that mothers have labored all day. And men, here they are tonight. This is a faithful remnant. God, please help us just to strengthen the things that remain and be true to you and practice your judgments and help us to look beyond these troubled days to what's ahead. All this is because of our sin. Because of our nation's sin, because of our world's sin. Lord, thank you for what's ahead. Help us to keep our eyes on what's beyond. Bless the people tonight. Encourage our hearts, Lord, please. I pray, God, any fears would be removed if people get their mind straight on what the promises of the book are. Help us to live for you, please, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies and gentlemen.